All right, if you will open with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. We're in a study on Titus and the letter to Titus from Paul. And we've been looking at the quality characters of leaders in the church, which really, truly apply to all of us. And today we're going to start going into those, and I'm going to be talking to all of us, even though it belongs specifically to guys like me or Clyde or some of the elders and some of you leaders. We want to make an application to everyone because I think that application is true. And one of the things I thought, and maybe you've imagined yourself thinking the same thing about these qualities, can we really live these qualities, or is it impossible? And the answer from God is, yes, we can. And the reason I know the answer to God is, number one, he put it in there. Number two, in chapter one, it says that God, who cannot lie. And if he cannot lie, then he's telling us we can live the character of God and live blameless before each other and before him. And I think the first key to this whole thing in review is that we've got to love God and others. Amen? I mean, there's just no other way around it, folks. I love the verse in Romans 13:8 that says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled all the law." And so instead of us having to follow 613 rules in the law of Moses, we get to have one rule which says just love. And that covers it all if we truly love. And the other key factor, and I want to remind you of this because we've been talking about it for a few weeks, and I want to get our thinking back here, is we need to believe God when he says that we are not under slavery to sin. Amen? Do you agree with me on that? Okay, because you're agreeing with God, actually. Because it says that sin will not have control over you. And I want to read 11 and 14 out of Romans 6. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, you can read that verse and think, okay, I'll get right down and be alive. Or you can take it into your heart and say, you know what? Sin is dead in my life. And Christ is alive, because it's always replacement. Whenever you throw something out of your life, you have to bring something into your life to replace it, right? So we throw out sin and we live for Christ. For sin shall not have... I didn't get that. For sin shall not have... Oh, man. Is it too warm in here? Is it too warm in here? Okay. For sin shall not have... Okay, and what does dominion mean? Rule, okay? "For sin shall not have rule or authority over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So we love God and others, and we become alive to God to serve him and to serve others, because I'm telling you what, there is no other greater life that God's designed than that. Have you ever thought about that? No other greater life than that. No matter what the temptation is, it's a lie. And you know, the other day, I don't know how you work this out in your life, but I've been meditating on these scriptures and think about it because I've been preaching them. And so a lot of times when I begin to be tempted by sin, I'll just physically hold my hand out and say, "Hey, I am not going to go into that. For you have no rule over me." You know what I'm saying? And I don't know how it works for you. So the other day, I'm driving down to see Clyde, and I have this temptation come along, and I go, "For sin shall have no dominion over you." And this lady's at the corner while I'm driving, and she gives me a dirty look because I'm telling her to wait like she's going to pull out on me. And I thought, well, maybe that won't work. Maybe I need to keep it under the dashboard. She wasn't too happy with me. So here's the key. Here's the key. You become a lover of God, and you become a lover of people, and you realize that sin does not have power over it. Doesn't that sound good just to say that? Sin doesn't have to have power. We can say no. And so many people in the Christian community are caught up into thinking, yes, sin does have power over me. I don't know what to do. And that's Satan's lie to you. because sin shall not have power over you. And the thing is when sin has no power over you, you have the ability to live the qualities because they permeate out of our life because all those qualities come from love. So let's put together the mature person, the one who's a leader in the church, but at the same time, it's the maturity that we all need in our lives. And we're going to describe these qualities for you as a Christian. And what you can do is just in your heart, evaluate yourself. All right. 1:6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, I don't think this means the person who's not, a non-divorced person or non-widowed person or something like that has happened. I think it's talking about distraction. And I'm going to explain that. It literally says in the original language, a one-woman man. Or, in our case, we can say a one-man woman. Because we're applying it to all of us, right? So I think God will give me that latitude. A one-woman man, not meaning not a two- or three-woman man. It's addressing polygamy, not so much divorce or widowing, but it is, in that culture, many men had more than one wife, and some had three, and concubines, and female servants, and it wasn't a very moral society at that point, just as we live in a pretty immoral society, right? So it's pretty much the same. You know, last week I was joking about I can only handle one wife. And when I said that, I heard the snickers from people saying, oh, Steve's blowing it because his wife's in the nursery and she can't hear it, you know. And I thought, no. God agrees with me in this. He agrees with me because he tells us that I need to be a one-woman man as a leader. And if I have more than one woman in my life, it's too much distraction. I can't do the ministry because it absorbs too much time. And it can derail me or it can derail you if you have more than one person in your life being married to. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Right. And I take that as the word of God. Okay. It's about distraction in service to God. And Paul talks about how marriage itself even can be a distraction. And we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to look at, and the scripture's up here if you don't have your Bible with you. And I want to read this because having a relationship is a distraction to God, and we have to decide how much of a distraction it's going to be. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Boy, what a bummer. And it was a tough time that Paul was in. People were being persecuted. They needed to get the gospel out. And so he says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin, meaning an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, don't you find that true? It really is truth that when you are single, you can dedicate yourself to the Lord. But when you're married, you can't quite dedicate all your time to the Lord because you have to serve each other. 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so God is really interested in us being able to have a relationship with him without distraction, or minimal distraction. Now, I look at it and I think, okay, for myself, I really believe I need to be married. Not for what you may think. I need it because my wife admonishes me. My wife is very good at telling me what I do wrong. Okay? Hey, I'm not trying to put her down or anything. I praise God I have a wife like that. I love her to death. She will straighten me out in a second, not meanly, in a very kind and gentle way. She'll say, Steve, do you realize that you're doing this? And I think, yeah, you're right. I am doing that. And I listen to that because I'm a pastor. And if I stand up here and I lead this church and I'm a bumbling fool, what good is it to you? Amen? Okay, don't you say I'm still a bumbling fool. I feel that coming on. Okay. So I love being married, but Debbie and I are very careful about each other's time. We spend time together, but we also spend time apart in order to do the ministry so that we're not distracted from serving the Lord as well. And so he says right in the very first verse, because I don't want us to get the idea that it's not good for us to be married, okay? He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that's not what they wrote to him. He wrote to them a question. In the original language, it can be a statement or a question. You just kind of have to guess at it. And here's what I think it should say. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, is it good for a man to touch a woman? Because of the times and so on. And Paul says, but because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. In Genesis, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So being married is okay, but the problem is, if you're struggling in marriage, if you're having a hard time, it absorbs all your time and you have absolutely total distraction and no time to serve the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? Now we know that even Paul himself saying this was married for quite a while. He was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the 70 elders of Israel, and he was in on the stoning of Stephen at the time, and you can't be on the Sanhedrin without being married. And so he was married, but when he came to Jesus Christ, we suppose the fundamental thing that has happened back then and still happens today is if you change out of Judaism, the family turns their back on you, they consider you dead, they have a funeral for you, and they divorce you completely out of their life. So that if they see you on the road, they won't even look at you, they'll pretend that you're dead. And so when Paul came to Christ, it wasn't just coming to Christ, it was realizing he no longer had a wife and family and relatives. Pretty heavy sacrifice for him to do. And so if anybody can talk about this, Paul can talk about it. And so he became divorced or dead or widowed or however you want to put it in order to serve Christ and become the leader of the church. Now I look at that and I don't know how Paul did that. I am not that good. I need someone in my life to tell me. And you know, you who are single, there's a lot of times when you wish you had someone talking to you to help you. But yet at the same time, God is honoring the single here. If you're single this morning, Paul says that you can dedicate your entire life to the Lord and you don't have to worry about it. What a great place to be. If you can be there. If you can be there. The first time I met a man like that, I was fairly young, and his name was Steve Hart. He was a friend of my dad's and my mom's, and he came over to the house one day to have dinner, and he belonged to a big world organization. He was very involved in it. And my dad said, you know, I have a sister, Steve, that isn't married. I wondered if you would consider going on a date with her, because she was attracted to him, I guess. And so he said, you know what, buddy? That was my dad's name. He said, I would do that. He said, but I will never marry because I've committed my life to be single in order to serve the Lord. And even as a kid, I thought, wow, that's pretty incredible. It's pretty incredible. And then during my years of being in college and I moved down to California and I was not with the Lord at all, and you've heard it too many times, but About the time I really decided to come to Christ, I got a letter from Steve Hart. He was behind the Iron Curtain, and this guy prayed every day because he had the time. He spent hours on his knees, and he said, he wrote in this letter, and he said, "Steve, while I was praying, the Lord woke me up in my prayers and said, write Steve, meaning me, a letter and tell him that I want him to come to me." And he wrote me this letter, and I at the time I thought, how can that be so uncanny? You know what I'm saying? Because I was just getting convicted. I was starting to think about Christ in my life, and all these things started tumbling in. And all of a sudden I get this letter from Steve Hart saying, "Steve, it's time for you to come to Christ and start serving him." And he said, and in the letter he said, "I know that you're going to go into the ministry and I know you're going to be serving God. It's time." And I was shocked by that. But then I look at it, and even now you can see he dedicated. He didn't have distraction. He spent time in prayer. He spent 4 or 5 hours a day in prayer. And God was telling him in his head to write me and talk to me. And when I got that letter, it was the right time. And I put my faith and trust in Christ as one of the results of that letter. And you look at it and you think, man, when he says, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. And, you know, as I was describing Debbie and I, the thing is that we look at the ministry as something she and I do together. And she does her part of the ministry, and I do mine, and it occupies a lot of our time. But when we come together, we are undistracted with the outside world. We are distracted with each other. And we get that time. And here's my challenge to you. Can you also have that undistracted time if you're married? Can you look at having a good relationship and spending time together? Maybe shut off that TV a little bit or whatever is distracting you and spend some time in conversation and talk so that you can get out and serve God. And then you can come back and be together rather than spending all the time thinking you have the wrong mate or you have the wrong guy. You know what I'm saying? And that's what Paul, I think, is saying about, because we say polygamy. And we think, "Steve, we don't have polygamy." Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. And I know you might say, "Well, you know, I've seen it, you know, the Mormons back years ago and Colorado City and that kind of thing." In fact, even one time I was going to Las Vegas, and 10 miles out of Las Vegas, I ran out of gas, which is very typical for me on a trip. I always forget to look at the gas gauge. And I put my hand out, and the guy picked me up and took me down to a gas station. And I got a can, and put some gas in it, and I was hitchhiking back, and there's a pickup in the gas station, and there's a bunch of kids in it. And I said, "Hey, are you going up north on 15? And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "Would you be willing to give me a ride about 10 miles out of town and drop me off so I can put the gas back in my car?" And they said, "Sure." And I got in the pickup, and I was looking around, and I said, "Are all you related?" And they went, "Uh-huh." And I said, "Well, are you like a lot of twins?" And they said, "Well, they said, "We have three moms." They said, "Have you ever heard of Colorado City?" And that time it wasn't a big deal. And I said, "No, I haven't ever." He said, "Well, many in our little town have more than one mom." And so the guy that was driving the truck said, "Yeah, these are all my brothers, my younger brothers. And we have three mothers all together and one father. And we have a construction thing, and all of us work that construction to make ends meet." And I looked at it and I thought, "Oh, isn't that a shame?" And they said, "Do you have any questions for us?" And I said, "Well, yeah. Number one is, how do you feel about having three moms? Is it hard?" And so some of the kids said, "Yeah." And the kid right next to me said, "Yeah, it's pretty tough. I saw the kid in a magazine about 6 months later. He had escaped out of Colorado City and was kicked out. And I saw his picture in there." And I looked at that and I thought, you know, I'm glad we don't have to deal with that. But here's the something. I meet in counseling women who wish they had another man. A woman that has a husband and they don't like their husband because their husband isn't quite up to snuff. And so they look at another man and think, you know, I sure wish I had a husband like him. And you know, it's all right to look at the goal and challenge your husband, but when you begin to wish that, in fact, I knew one lady years and years ago, and she's been married to a guy for 35 years, and they've never had a good relationship because she keeps thinking she should be married to someone else. That's a two-man woman, even though she doesn't know who the other man is. And you know, one other thing I want to bring up, and I could bring up zillion of examples, but in our day and age, and I want to speak to this issue, and it's a little bit tough, but we have a lot of our men lost in pornography. And they're on the computer, they're in magazines looking at that, and now the rate for women has gone up between 15 and 30% looking at the pornography as well. And the problem is, isn't that the same thing? We have a man looking at other women and pretending they have intimacy, false intimacy. And they're thinking, I have a relationship with these women out there. And they know who I am, and they have no idea who you are, men. And if you're here this morning and you're indulging in that, I'm telling you, you are 2, 3, 4, 5 woman man. You're not a one woman man. Don't kid yourself. You're in polygamy. And I think the thing is we have to come back to what we're studying here. This sin will not have reign over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You don't have to be the subject to that. You can say no to that. Let people be offended by your hand. Let's say no to that. Now, I'm not trying to counsel people. I'm trying to let us know that we want to serve God out with no distraction. Amen? There's too many people out there that need Jesus Christ, just like the letter he wrote with a man in jail trying to get it together in Christ, and his wife doesn't want to have anything to do with him anymore because she's heard it too many times. And we have people driving past here that are in absolute misery and distraction in their life, even if they're a Christian. And it behooves us to look at it and say, what does God want from you and me? And what he wants from you and me is an undistracted life. If you have a mate, love them. Quit looking around. Just love them. And get to know them. And encourage them. And get in and be able to serve in the ministry somewhere so we can reach these people for Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this. You know, Lord, I looked at that one woman man, and I tell you, I got so excited because I thought, here's a place where we can quit being distracted. We can have our time with our wife or our husband, and yes, we have to look at the things of the world, but Lord, at the same time, Peter had a wife, James had a wife, John had a wife, and so we know that's okay. We know it's okay from the scripture because you said it's not good for man to be alone. But Lord, you want us to be undistracted. And may we take the things out of our life that are distracting us so that we can get after the kingdom. And we can serve you in a vital way in Jesus' name. Amen.